Praise the Lord. Amen. I heard somebody say the other day, what a day we are. Bless the Lord. It's a wonderful joy to be here this year. We weren't able to make it last year because we were in the midst of one of God's strange but wonderful works. And you know, our Father is a great teacher. He's a very effective teacher. And He teaches by the illumination of His Word within the inner recesses of our being. He teaches through the ministry of the body of Christ from member to member in the flow of His life. He teaches through experience. And many times He teaches through parabolic experiences. Now we have an example of that in the book of Jeremiah, where the Lord spoke to the prophet and He said, I want you to go and buy a fine linen girdle and I want you to put it on. So the prophet went and he bought the fine linen girdle and he put it on. And then the word of the Lord came to him and said, now take the girdle and go to the river Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. Now it was 400 miles to the Euphrates. And they didn't even have an orange car. So the prophet went to the Euphrates and buried the girdle in a hole in a rock by the river. And he made the long trek over 400 hot, dusty, rocky, treacherous miles. Then some days later, the word of the Lord came to the prophet again and said, now go back to the Euphrates and dig up the girdle. So he made the trek back the 400 miles, dug up the girdle, and brought it back. But in the meantime, the girdle had become marred. It had decayed. It had mildewed. It had rotted in that little hole in the rock by the river. And the word of the Lord to him was this. As this girdle has been marred, so will I mar the beauty of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, what a way that is to receive a word from the Lord. I mean, don't you think that God could have not just shown him the girdle in a dream? Don't you think that God could have given him a vision that would have encompassed everything that happened without walking 1,600 miles to get a revelation from God? But you see, that was a parabolic experience. It was the Word of God in the form of a parable that was experienced by the man of God. In other words, he experienced the revelation. And God spoke to him out of the experience rather than out of a word out of the heavens. So last year, God was speaking to me in a parabolic experience. Now, I'm going to back up just for a moment because beginning about 25 years ago, I had a little vision problem. And I like that VIP thing somebody shared the other day. Vision, how is it? Vision impaired person. So I had a problem. I can read the finest print close up, but anything in the distance was blurred. And it had been that way for many, many years. And then most of you know that about 4 years ago, I had a surgery. And the surgery was transoral. That is, they went through the roof of my mouth to cut a bone at the top vertebra there and remove it from my spinal cord and all the rest of it. And so when I came out of that surgery, my eyesight was about 80% better. And the neurosurgeon, I asked him about it. And I asked the eye doctor about it, and they all said, we don't know any reason, we don't know anything related to your surgery that would affect your eyesight. But God had done a strange and a wonderful work, and it improved my vision. But it wasn't whole yet. So last year, just before the convention here in Duncan, I was riding with my son-in-law coming back from Carlsbad Caverns, and just before the dusk of the evening, a deer presented himself in the road. Neither one of us saw it, but we hit that deer. 70 miles an hour. We hit the deer 70 miles an hour, and the airbag hit me in the face 200 miles an hour. And immediately in this right eye, which was the weak eye, I couldn't see anything. Nothing. Just a blur everywhere. And I was all scarred up and blood flowing everywhere and all the rest of it. And I wound up, you know, in the emergency room, and they treated me, and they told me that what I really had was severe corneal abrasions. Well, through a process of healing and healing and healing over weeks and months, when the healing was complete, I had perfect vision. And I told the brethren, I said, you know, I guess the Lord knew that I needed a corneal adjustment. So he set it up. How many know God is good at setting things up? Amen? But you see, after this, the word of the Lord came to me. And the word of the Lord is this, that God is adjusting our vision. God is correcting our vision. God is enhancing our vision. God is bringing us to the place of His perspective to see as God sees, to understand as God understands, to know as God knows, to have a divine perspective, an immortal perspective, an incorruptible perspective, to see according to the mind of Christ, to see according to the heart of the Father. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, the priesthood, the high priest of the priesthood, carried within his breastplate that which was called the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim simply means lights and perfections. And it speaks of a vital characteristic of the priesthood. Now God in this hour is bringing forth a priesthood. And I'd like for us to turn for just one moment to the book of Exodus in chapter 19 of Exodus, and notice one of the very first statements that the Lord has given us in the scriptures concerning the priesthood of God. And this is where the word of the Lord came to Israel in Exodus 19 and verse 5. The word of the Lord came to Israel as they stood before Mount Sinai in the midst of the thunderings and the quakings and the fire and the glory and the majesty of God that appeared there before them. And the voice of the Lord came from the majestic glory, and he said this, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now, this scripture is what I call the divine sandwich. Now, we all know what a sandwich is. It's two pieces of bread with some meat or something else in the center. This is the divine sandwich. The first piece of bread is where the Lord says, "Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me
above all people.
The second piece of bread is, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. But the core of the matter is that the earth, all the earth, is the Lord. Notice he says, you shall be a peculiar treasure. But why? Because all the earth is the Lord. He says, you will be a kingdom of priests. But why will you be a kingdom of priests? Because all the earth is the Lord's. How many know this morning that the earth is the Lord's? And they that dwell therein, the world, and they that dwell therein, the earth is the Lord's. And all the fullness thereof, it all belongs to Him. Now I look out over the world today, and it doesn't look like something that God would own. I mean, you know, God owns Kosovo. God owns Mr. Milosevic. God owns the Albanians. God owns the Serbians. But we see the wars and the famines and the poverty and the ignorance and the hatred, the crime, the violence, the drugs, the pornography, the perversion, and the self-righteousness, and the corruption of religion, and all of the calamities that stalk throughout the nations in this hour. And it does not look like a world that is owned by God, by our Father. It doesn't look that way. But God says it's mine. All the earth is mine. And because it's mine, you will be unto me a peculiar treasure. You will be unto me a holy nation. You will be unto me a kingdom of priests. And I tell you that during these days here in Duncan, I've had the sense that we have lived through days, and we are living in days of heaven on earth. We are standing in the interface between heaven and earth. And it's there in the interface that the priesthood of God is birthed, that the priesthood of God is raised up. Because you see, the priesthood is that which stands between God and man, between heaven and earth. And the priesthood takes hold of God with one hand, takes hold of humanity with the other. And by virtue of that priestly ministry, of intercession, of the flow of divine life, of the creative proclamation of the Father, heaven and earth, within that priesthood are united, brought into one, harmonized, unified. Hallelujah. And earth is quickened by heaven. And you are the priests of the Most High God, because all the earth is the Lord's. Now you see, the priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. But the typology of the priesthood is rooted in the Aaronic priesthood of the Old Testament. And there are qualifications that God has revealed through the Levitical priesthood, qualifications that qualify, that produce within us the kingship and the priesthood of God to minister to creation. First of all, a priest must be a son of Aaron, the high priest. See, God's priests are the offspring of Himself. Amen. And therefore they are genetically the reproduction of the one that begat them. so that the nature of God, the mind of God, the heart of God, the will of God, the purpose of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, all that He is reproduced within a people, that He stands up in the earth and He says, you're my peculiar people, you're my holy nation, you're my royal priesthood, because all the earth is mine. Hallelujah. And within you, and by you, and through you, heaven and earth will be united and made one, that all men may be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Hallelujah. So God has made us priests. And the order of this priesthood is the order of Melchizedek. But the thing I want us to see this morning is that the high priest, the one that begets us after His own image, after His own heart, after His own nature, carries within His breast the Urim and the Thummim, the lights and the perfections, bringing to us the vision of God, the illumination of God, the revelation of God, the mind of God reproduced within us, so that we can see everything and everyone as God sees.
Amen.
See? That's the visual correction that He's bringing. That is the visual enhancement that He's bringing. That we see everything and everyone, and that we understand all things as they really are, after the vision and the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding and the perspective of Him that has birthed us as His priesthood in the earth. Hallelujah. Now there's a wonderful thing in the book of Revelation, and we're not going to turn to it. But in chapter 20, He says, blessed are they that take part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death hath no power. And they shall be priests of God, and they shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Now we're talking about the day of the Lord. Now don't misunderstand me. There may be 1,000 years millennial reign upon the earth. The next age may be 1,000 years. I don't know. But I will tell you this, that 1,000 years in the typology of Scripture speaks of the day of the Lord. How many remember what Peter said? He said 1,000 years is as one day, and a day is as 1,000 years. Now, you see, the day of the Lord simply means the illumination of God, the revelation of God, the unveiling of the Lord. See? The day of the Lord is a day of understanding. The day of the Lord is a day of vision. The day of the Lord is the day when all things are revealed, when the glory of the Lord is revealed. Hallelujah. And the wisdom of God is outraged, emanated, to permeate all realms until all death is swallowed up in victory. So we're talking about the day of the Lord. Blessed are they that have part in the first resurrection. Now we're not going to talk about that first resurrection. because we have two other speakers. But they that are in that first resurrection are priests of God. And they reign. And it may be for 1,000 years. But above everything else, they reign in the day of the Lord. In other words, they reign by the illumination, by the revelation, by the unveiling, by the understanding that comes from the Urim and the Thummim, from the revelation of God within their inner being, out of the realm of the Spirit. As we become one with that realm in which we see as God sees, we understand as God understands, we know as God knows, we feel with God's heart, we understand with God's mind, we flow in God's love, we manifest in God's mercy, we speak in God's goodness, hallelujah, and out of the heart of the Father, out of the very throne of God, there flows a river, and it flows in the city where the Lamb is the light, where there is no night, where all the shadows have flown away, hallelujah, and the nations of them that are saved walk in the light of that city. They walk in the understanding, in the unveiling, in the revelation, in the perception of Him who is the light of the city. Hallelujah. The glory of the Lord in a people in that temple that is built as an habitation of God by the Spirit. Now then, the day of the Lord is illumination because the day of the Lord is coextensive with the Creator. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. That is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is an eternal day. It's an unending day. The day of the Lord can coexist in God's purpose with darkness, because He's made a division. But I want to tell you that the day of the Lord will win. And in the end, there will be no darkness. Last night, Erwin shared with us about the theory of relativity. And I want to appeal to that theory of relativity this morning from another aspect. I was reading a book recently called Einstein's God. And it was a book that delved into Albert Einstein's concept of the theory of relativity, of the reality of all things, and of that which is transcendental, above and beyond the cause of the relativity. And one thing that stood out to me was this, that Einstein believed that there is no future and there is no past. In his theory of relativity, he concluded that within time, there is only now. Only now. No future, no past. Everything that ever has been, everything that ever will be, exists only in the now. And I nearly had a Holy Ghost conniption. Now let me explain to you how that is. Let's imagine for a moment that they're having a great parade through your city. We won't say Duncan, but we'll say a city. So you go downtown early, and you put up your little chair there on the sidewalk in front of the hardware store. And you have a perfect vantage point from which to view the parade as it passes by. Well, the hour arrives and you begin to hear the beating of the drums and the tramping of the feet and the noise of the wheels, and you know that the parade is on its way. And soon the parade begins to pass before your vision. But you see, there are people all around. There's a great crowd, thousands of people standing or sitting on the sidewalks and on the curbs. And there you are in your little seat, and you're watching the parade, and the only thing that you can see is the one float, or maybe two, that are right there in front of you. So one by one by one by one by one, you watch the floats pass by. And there are some floats that are in the past, because they've already passed by, and they've rounded the corner, and you can't see them anymore. So those floats are in the past. And there are some that are in the future, because they're still far down the street. And for the throng, you can't see them, but they're on their way. And you will view each one from your limited perspective. You know, you're like a horse with blinders. And all you see is that little portion that's right there in front of you. That's all that you can see. Now let's suppose that you make your way up to the top of a three-story building. And you stand on top of the building, you perch yourself there on the edge of the roof, and you have another view of the parade. And in that instant, past and future pass away. Because now you see the whole parade. All at once. You see the little float that's down there in front of the chair you were sitting in. But you see the one behind it, and the one behind that, and the one behind that, and the one in front, and the one in front of that. And you see the beginning and the end. And you see the end from the beginning. See? And everything in between. And so it's a matter of perspective. It's your viewpoint. It's how you're seeing. It has to do with your elevation. It has to do with the scope of the thing. And if you get high enough, you see it all at once. And the whole parade exists in the now. It's all now. See? It's all now. And this is what the Spirit of the Lord began to quicken to me. That He is changing our perspective. He is altering our vision. He is correcting our viewpoint. He is bringing us into a dimension in Himself to see as He sees. How many knows that He sees the end from the beginning? Amen. See, God exists in the eternal now. No past. Adam is not past. The millennium is not future. The dawn of creation in God is not thousands or millions or billions of years ago. The consummation of all things is not ages and ages and ages out in the future. Because God is high enough to see the whole purpose from the beginning to the end. And it all exists in His eternal now. He sees it all. But you see, in the limitation of our humanity, we view things with our blinders. And we're perched on our little seat down on the sidewalk in front of the hardware store. Amen. With thousands of other human bodies collected all around us. And with all the system of the world and the flesh of the carnal mind. And the limitations of this gross material realm. And all we can see is that limited portion that we're looking at right now. think that this little portion that we see is now, and everything else is either past or future. And you know, that's why we are distressed. That's why we are troubled. That's why we are sometimes confused. That is why sometimes we cry out to God and we say, oh God, why? Why did this happen? Why did the other happen? You see? And we feel hopeless and we feel helpless in the midst of circumstances and problems and situations, and as we look out at the nations and the world and society and what's happening in our schools and the condition of the churches and our government and all the rest of it, we feel helpless because we're sitting in our little chair on the sidewalk in front of the hardware store. And all we can see is how it looks from where we are. See, we see how it looks from here. We don't see where it came from. And we don't see where it's headed. We do not see the origin and we do not see the consummation. We just see what's in front of us. That's all. And we call that now. That's not now. That is now. But that's not all of now. The origin is now. The destiny is now. The whole plan is now. Because God is now. Hallelujah. And when we see from His perspective, you see, we see the whole thing. I've had agnostics and others ask me, they said, if God is real, if the God that you worship is good as you say He is, if God is love, then why do we have all the teeming millions of starving people and little children with bloated stomachs and drug addicts that are strung out and killing themselves and committing suicide? And why do we have teenagers shooting people in the schools? And why do we have war and famines and tornadoes and destruction? If God is love, why do we have that? And you know, it's difficult to answer that. Because you're trying to answer people that are sitting on their little chair in front of the hardware store looking here. And all they can see is the war and the famine and the bloated stomach and the shoot-ups in the schools. You know, that's all they can see. And they're saying, if God is love, why this? And you can't answer that why unless you can see the whole picture.
Amen.
See? You can't answer it unless you can see the origin and the consummation, which produces the meaning behind everything that happens in between. Glory to God. So how are you going to describe the perspective of the man up on the three-story building to a man that's sitting in his little chair in front of the hardware store? Huh? See, you can't explain that. That has to come by revelation.
Amen.
See? And many times things happen in our lives. And they happen in our families. And there are tragedies. And there are accidents. And there is trouble. And our first cry many times is why? Why? Why, God, did this happen? Why did you allow that? God, why? But did you know that all of our why comes from the little chair in front of the hardware store? See? Only people that are sitting in the little chair in front of the hardware store ask why. God spoke to me one time and He said, son, sons do not ask why. Somebody says, but Jesus did. He did once. One time. And you know when that was? It was when He took all the darkness and all the limitation and all the sin and all the unbelief and all the wickedness of man upon himself. And when he took it fully into himself, that humanity that he took unto himself cried out and said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But you see, the answer is, God didn't forsake. See, that's the cry of the man on the chair in front of the hardware store. Why? But sons do not ask why. And you know, I was thinking a couple of days ago when Brother Franklin was sharing with us about his experience. And after his son was killed, we went up for a weekend with Franklin and Berlin, the church. And you know, when we went up there, within I was stuttering, because there were no words. There were no words to really comfort or answer why or do anything. There were no words for that. Because in my heart, I could see the whole thing. The origin, the end, and the meaning in between. And I knew that God is in control.
Amen.
And nothing can happen outside of God's will. There is divine meaning in every happening that comes into our lives. There are no accidents in God. Everything that comes to us is for our growth and our development in God. And how God does it is His business. And if we try to put our hand to it, we'll only make a mess of it. You see? And if it's left up to us to direct our steps, we will guard and preserve and fight for and save everything that needs to go to the cross. Because we're sitting on our little chair in front of the hardware store. And see, I knew in my heart that God was there. And that God was working out a purpose in Franklin and in the family and in many. The church, in many, many, many people. And we're sharing in that today, and we'll share in it. Yeah. See? I knew that. But I knew that Franklin had to walk it out. I mean, there was nothing you could say. That's why I felt like an idiot. I mean, what do you say? You know? When someone is hurting, when the cloud has come and darkness has settled down, what do you say? You say, "I'm sorry." That's so trite and childish. "I'm sorry." Well, we are sorry, you know, in that human way. But we're saying that from our little chair in front of the hardware store. See? There's nothing we could say. And I think Franklin will probably tell us more about that, what God is working out in those things. But you see, God, what I'm saying is that God has purpose. God has plan in everything. And if you're looking from your chair, you just see the now and you cry out, "Why?" But when you see from the eternal perspective, when time is swallowed up, when you see the end from the beginning, when there's no yesterday and no tomorrow, there's only God's now. Hallelujah! Then everything has meaning because the meaning is Him. And He's working out His purpose in all of it. Hallelujah. Now let me tell you something else about today. You see, we are in the flow of time. You see, when that parade moves, there is a movement. And there is a beginning. And there is an end. And we are in the flow of time. But you see, yesterday was today before it was yesterday. And tomorrow is today before it's tomorrow. Think of all your yesterdays. At one time, every one of them was today. Visualize all your tomorrows and all of those tomorrows before they ever become tomorrow will be today. Therefore, there is no power in yesterday because yesterday is past. And there's no power in tomorrow because tomorrow hasn't come. The only power in the universe is in today. See? Today. Now your today can be on the little chair. Or your today can be three stories up, seeing from God's vantage point. Your today can be before you hit the deer, when you don't see everything clear. Or it can be after the cornea has healed and you see everything clear. So God is adjusting our vision. He is correcting our viewpoint. He is altering our perspective. And He's doing it by raising us up and bringing us into union with Himself. That we see as He sees. That we see from His heart. That we see by His wisdom. That we see out of His understanding. That we see in conformity with His plan and with His purpose. That we see in accord with His will. That we see as God sees. That's what it is. Now, the backside of the desert, Moses said, Lord, he said, when I go down to Egypt, who shall I say sent me? And God said to him, tell them that I am that I am, has sent you. Now I'm aware that there are different spins that we can put on the Hebrew of those words, but I want to put my spin on it this morning. And my spin is this, that God is saying, from one angle, God is saying, I am that I am. In other words, what I am, I am. I have never been anything but what I am. I will never be anything but what I am. What I am, I was. What I am, I will be. I am that I am. I am the Lord, and I change not. In other words, God is constant. And that's why He's eternal. Because nothing that changes can be eternal. Everything that is eternal is unchangeable, unvarying, without fluctuation. See? I am that I am. The constancy of God's nature, that is eternity. If you can know God as He is, you have touched eternity. You have transcended time into a realm where you can see time from beginning to end. Where you can see all things as they are. But you transcend into a realm where as He is, so are you in this world. I am that I am. The I am of God is today. The I am of God is the day of the Lord. That's the illumination. That's the revelation. That's the unveiling. It's the unveiling of Himself in all that He is. Unchangeably, unvaryingly, constantly, eternally, immortally, incorruptibly, I am that I am. Praise God. And He's bringing us into union with Himself in the I am. I think it was Jim that said this morning something about God is, and we are. Hallelujah. You see, it's right here when we touch eternity, when we touch that vantage point where everything is. Everything is because God is. And it's today. And it's now. And it's all now. Because the day of the Lord is coextensive with the God of the day, the Lord of the day. Amen? And when we touch that realm, it's there that the process and the cry, "It is finished," are balanced. Because sometimes we say, well, there's no process, it's finished. And some say, it's never finished, it's always process. You know, I don't know about you, but I've been processed now for 62 years. And we've been through processing and processing. And I hear a lot of brethren talking about processing the same way that the denominational systems talk about humanity. You know, they say you can never be perfect. Not on this earth. You can never be perfect. You got to sin a little bit every day because you're human. And you can get better. And you can set a goal of perfection. And you can strive for that goal. But don't expect to attain it. You're just going to improve a little bit. And I've met a lot of sons of God that preach processing to the point that you get the idea that you're never going to get there. I mean, you're never going to be able to say, "I am that I am." You're always being changed. And most of us confess quite often about how far we still have to go to get to perfection. We say, "I admit I'm not there yet. And I know I've got all these things that God is dealing with and God is working with." Well, my God, how old are you? I mean, how many lifetimes? Maybe we better embrace reincarnation. Because from the way some of us talk, it may take several times around, you know, to get there. And yet the word of the Lord to us is, "It is finished." Now, how do you balance that? How do you balance the processing with "it's finished"? I tell you how to balance it. Get off of your little chair in front of the hardware store. Get up there high enough. And when you get high enough, the origin and all the processing and the cry that it's finished is all now. I mean, it's right now. If you can understand that the past of that parade and the future of that parade becomes all now, you can understand that all the processing and all the consummation and all the origin of God's purpose is in God's now. It's all accomplished now. I don't even know how to say it. I see it in the spirit, but I don't know how to articulate it. But the process and the consummation are both now. Sure, there's a process. And sure, it's finished. And if you get high enough, you can see it.
Glory.
If you touch that immortal dimension of God's mind, you can understand it.
Amen.
See? All glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Let me say it this way. God dwells in the ever-present now. Now is common to every time and every place. There is no time, no place, ever has been, ever will be, that did not exist in now. To live in God's now is thus to be everywhere and in all time at the same time. Can we get that? One more time, they say. Let's put it this way. God is not sitting in the little chair in front of the hardware store. God is three stories up, seven stories, I don't know, 70 billion stories. But God's high enough that for him everything is now. No past, no present. God dwells in the ever-present now. Therefore, now is common to every time and every place. To live in now is to be everywhere and in every time. I am that I am. Let me tell you something else. Albert Einstein believed, according to his theory of relativity, he believed that it would be possible to do time travel. To travel forward or backward in time. He believed that. Now, theoretically, and I'm a little bit like Elwin said, I don't think it's theory. It's relative, but it's not theory. Now, hear me well. If you were to get into a time machine, and we were to say, where do you want to go? Do you want to go forward in time, or do you want to go backward in time? You know, one of my choice voyages would be back to the time of David and Solomon. I would love to go back when Jesus was here, too. But I just have in my own self a fascination with the time of David and Solomon. And if I could get in a time machine, that possibly would be the first place I'd go. Now, here we are. What is today? 13th? 13th of June, 1999. We get in our time machine. And we're going to go back to the days of David and Solomon. And we're not just going to go back and take a quick trip, hasty view, jump back in and come back. We're going to stay a while. So we spend a year, or 5 years, or 20 years, and we're caught in that time. And we live there. And we walk it out. And we experience it. And after 20 years, we get back in our time machine and come back. And guess when we're going to get back? We're going to get back June the 13th, 1999. That's right. You're going to get back when you left. Now, if you're sitting on your little chair, that'll blow your mind. What did Einstein discover? He discovered that there is no past, there is only now. Everything that ever happened and everything that ever will happen is now. What a mystery. What a mystery. But it's the mystery of life. It's the mystery of immortality. It's the mystery of the Spirit. It's the mystery of God. That's why we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It's now. It doesn't matter which side you're on, whether the float's up front or in the back. It's now. See? I am that I am. Hallelujah. In the sweet here and now. We have met on this beautiful shore. In the sweet here and now. We have met on this beautiful shore. In the sweet here and now, we have met on this beautiful shore. In the sweet here and now, we have met on this beautiful shore, to our bounding.
people, Father above. Third story. We now offer our tribute of praise for the wonderful gift of His love. Now listen. And His glory that brings us His day in the sweet here and now. We have met on this beautiful shore.
Hallelujah!
In the sweet here and now, we have met on this beautiful shore.
Oh, the wonder of it! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh, it's the day of the Lord! John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And you know what he saw? He saw the beginning and he saw the end. And he saw all the processing in between. From the day of darkness until the day when the whole earth was full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But you know what he heard before he saw it? Because John was in the midst of tribulation. You know what he said in the opening? He said, I, John, your brother, in tribulation. You know? And I forget all the things. Sort of a dismal picture, he said. You see, John was sitting in the little camp. In front of the hardware store. I'm your brother in tribulation. And then he heard a voice saying, get off your chair. Come up hither, and I'll show you things that must be hereafter. But he saw the beginning and he saw the ending and all the processing in between. Because the whole book of Revelation is not about mutated cockroaches the size of semis. But it's about the processing to bring us to the consummation that's in the day of the Lord. In the now. Now I'm going to close. I want to leave plenty of time for these other brethren. But I'd like to just share one more thing. I am that I am. That is the immortal, eternal, all-encompassing, ever-present, unchangeable, unvariable being of God. And you are a peculiar treasure. You are a holy nation. You are a kingdom of priests that stand in the interface between heaven and earth. And you see everything in heaven and you see everything in earth from that eternal perspective. And it's only there in that priesthood that you can take all realms and bring them together into one. It's in union with Him. Now here's what I want to share. I'm not here this morning to dispute doctrines about the Godhead. I'm sure each one of us have our understanding of the Godhead. And how many persons there are in the Godhead, and, you know, all the rest of it. And I'm not here to debate that. But I'm here to just point something out that the Spirit has made very real in my heart. There are many kinds of terminology that we use that are not God's terminology. They came right out of Babylon, right out of the religious system, right out of the darkness of religiously carnal minds. And we have embraced them and we parrot them as though they were the revelation of God. Now we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Did you know there's not a scripture in the Bible that talks about God the Son? And there's not a scripture in the Bible that talks about God the Holy Ghost. To us, there is one God. Even the Father. Jesus is the Son of God. Not God the Son. Now you say, wait a minute, Brother Evie, are you telling me Jesus isn't God? No. Don't leave yet. I'm saying he is not God the Son. And the Holy Spirit is not God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. God himself said, I will send my Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit. Jesus said that God the Father has sent him. See? So to us there is one God, who is the Father. Was Jesus God? Yes. But did you know that the God that was in Jesus was the Father? Huh? I mean, what did he say? He said, it's not I that doeth the works. It's my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the work. Now, can you imagine one God saying of another God, of myself, I can do nothing. And one God says of the other God, it's not I, but it's my Father. And my words are not my own, but as I hear from my Father, so I speak. So what I'm saying is that the God that was in Jesus was the Father. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Not God the Son. God was manifest in the flesh. I got to get off of that. I'll be here all day. A dear brother was caught up in the Spirit. And I know not whether it was in the body or out of the body. But he was caught up in the Spirit and he saw in spirit the throne of God. And there was one that sat upon the throne. He did not see three thrones. And God the Father sitting on one, and God the Son sitting on the other, and God the Holy Ghost sitting on the other. Huh? Nor did he see one throne with three gods sitting on it. He saw one on the throne, and the one that he saw was Jesus. He saw Jesus sitting on the throne, but emanating and radiating in an unending, all-encompassing, outshining and outraying of glory and majesty and wisdom and dominion and power and love and mercy and goodness was the Father. Shining out of Jesus the glory of the Father so that Jesus could say, if you see me, you see the Father, because I and the Father are one. Now I want to enlarge that a little bit. And I want to get you off of your little chair. In front of the hardware store. Where what you see of God is only that little bit of limited view of God that you've read out of the letter of the word or heard some preacher preach. And I want you to see yourself in Christ. See yourself in Christ. I want you to know that we have a great high priest in the heavens. But he's not only in the heavens. As Brother Ray so ably explained to us yesterday. Because the scripture says he ascended up far above how many heavens? All heavens. That he might fill all things. Jesus is not on the little chair. He's in that high and holy place. And he is the high priest of his house. And God's elect, God's chosen ones, are the body of the high priest. And we are a kingly priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. And to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Not in another little throne beside my throne. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I have overcome, as I have come up over, and am set down with my Father in his throne. And if you can see that one throne, where the King of Glory,
glory,
and the High Priest of the House of God is seated in all the fullness of the dominion and the nature and the majesty and the wisdom and the power of God. Hallelujah! And see yourself seated in Him. Then you know what union is.
Yes, hallelujah.
Then you know what union is.
Glory.
Then you know what a son of God is. I'm not claiming this morning to be the I Am. But I'm the offspring of the I Am.
Hallelujah.
I'm the son of the I Am. I'm of the substance of the I Am. I have the mentality of the I Am. I share the nature of the I Am. I'm filled with the wisdom of the I Am. To see as he sees. To know as he knows. To understand as he understands. And that's why this morning as I look out over humanity, I'm not distressed.
Amen.
I'm high enough to see the beginning and to see the end and see everything in between. It's now. It's today. Hallelujah. Somebody play for us and we're going to sing that song one more time and I'm free. Let's stand and sing it before the other brethren come.
Hallelujah.
Oh, glory. Hallelujah. I trust you can sing that song now after all these years. I quit singing that song many, many years ago in the sweet by and by. Until God quickened this word.
In the sweet here and now.
And his glory that brings us.
his day. In the slave, here and now, we have met on this beautiful shore. In the slave, here and now, we have met on this
If you would like to receive more, you may contact J. Preston Eby, P.O. Box 371240, El Paso, Texas, 79937-1240.